Tonight we're starting a study of the book of Ephesians. It's the last of the books of the prison epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Tonight it's God's astounding goal over our high calling in Christ. Ephesians is the only epistle of Paul's prison epistles we have been studying that was meant to be circulated among several churches, as seen in part by its lack of address to any individuals. You look at Philippians or Colossians and so forth, you'll have Paul giving greetings to specific people from specific people. You don't find that in Ephesians. And that's an indication that was meant to be shared amongst other churches, a group of churches. So the theme of Ephesians is then very broad, one in which Paul meant to direct the church universal in a realm of great importance for the church. That realm being the need for believers to understand their high calling of God in Christ so as to live in their earthly lives in alignment with that calling. Actually, one of the themes, actually the central theme of the book is actually presented in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrines that build up to the application of those doctrines to life. But the application is made beginning at chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he talks about their calling. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he talks about their vocation. Their vocation, living up to that calling. And so this is what we're taking as the theme of the epistle. Well, to begin such a letter, Paul described the astounding goal of the believer's high calling of God in Christ in Ephesians chapters 1, 1 through 6, and we view it for our insight and our edification as follows. I want to read those verses and then we'll look at them. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus." The faithful in Christ Jesus include those who are in churches outside of Ephesus. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one," literally. Fascinating. God is very highly motivated to communicate to us his astounding goal of our calling in Christ. If God the Father were able to speak to us tonight, what he would indicate is, "I've got something very important for you folks to know. Very, very important. And I want you to know it." Showing the importance of what Paul was about to describe of our high calling, he testified that he was an apostle of Christ by God's will to the saints, not only at Ephesus, but to all the faithful in Christ. So the Lord wants us, first of all, to realize his unmerited favor, his grace, with its resulting peace, when that grace is applied to life, and that it's directed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 1, "I'm an apostle by the will of God." God sent me because he wants me to go. And what God is wanting me to write, first of all, is grace to you. Grace talks about God's unmerited favor. And peace. Peace is the result of experiencing the grace of God in your life. God sees that we live in a life that is restless, in a world that is restless, and full of turmoil. There's a lot of tension, a lot of stress in the world. And God wants his people to have peace. He wants them to be at peace. And he wants them to be at peace based upon the unmerited favor of God to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God thus earnestly wants us to know that he has an astounding goal produced by his unmerited favor that aims to produce peace in our hearts due to his high calling of us in his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know. A lot of times people are told that they're not going to amount to anything in life, and that's kind of discouraging. Sometimes they're raised with that belief and so forth. A Christian is a completely different type of being. You have a very high calling, and God wants you to know the height of your calling. In fact, Paul, in another place in Scripture, says it does not yet appear, but what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that's Jesus, we shall be like him. Imagine being like Jesus Christ in his glory. That's what, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be emanating the glory of God someday. And it's going to be an amazing thing. So, we need to keep it in mind. He has an astounding goal. And that goal is designed to produce tremendous peace in our hearts. First of all, Paul expressed great praise of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has positionally blessed us believers with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. See that verse 3? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Now, there is therefore no need for some future second blessing or series of blessings to be attained. We have it all in our Savior. There's a group of people in the charismatic movement who believe that you need the second blessing in order to speak in tongues. If you haven't spoken in tongues, some believe you don't even know Jesus as your Savior, that you don't have the Spirit of God unless you have spoken in tongues. So you need the second blessing. Well, this passage says you don't need a second blessing. You have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And those blessings are wrapped up in our Savior who's in heaven. These spiritual blessings of our position in Christ in the heavenlies are all in alignment with God's selection of us in Christ before the creation of the universe, that we should be holy and blameless in his heavenly presence in love. One of my favorite verses, accordingly as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before God created the universe, he chose you. He knew you. He saw you. He knew you would come. And of course, it's interesting. We're flesh. We're made out of the dust of the ground, like he built Adam out of the dust of the ground and so forth. But nevertheless, he put invaluable souls within us. And he foresaw every one of us who would believe in Jesus Christ. And when he foresaw that, before he ever created the world, he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, to do something, that we should be holy and blameless in his heavenly presence. You'll notice that I translated the word before him in a literal sense, not in a figurative sense. And we'll get into this. Calvinists claim that this verse means God chose who would believe in Christ to be saved, while Arminians claim it means God chose who would be saved based on God's foreknowledge of who would believe. However, the election unto justification is simply not Paul's theme in this passage. For the word rendered before in the phrase before him in King James Version is the Greek term katanopion. And katanopion does not carry the Hebrewistic figurative meaning of God's viewpoint, but the literal meaning of God's presence in heaven. There's a book that I have in my library by Moulton and Milligan called The Vocabulary of the Greek New Testament. It has done study on a lot of the secular papyri that have been found. And every one of these papyri where this word appears, it's always referring to the literal meaning. There is no figurative meaning. The figurative meaning is something that has been concocted in the brain of theologians alone. And it's not what the word actually means. So Paul claimed that in eternity past, God foresaw, who would trust in Christ. So he chose them to end up in his heavenly presence, separate from sin. That means holy. And of course, that happens when we get new bodies. When we get new bodies, we lose the old sin nature. That's wonderful. And blameless. Blameless means they've had their sinful works burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 to 15 says that all of our works are going to be tested by the fire of God. And if they last the fire, we'll receive a reward. If they don't last the fire, they're burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, God wants us to be in heaven without any bad records. So all the bad records are burned up. That's by his glory. In fact, the happiest one to have his works burned up, if they're wood, hay, and stubble, will be you know, or me, you know. Whatever works I've done that have been wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be burned up. Praise God. I'm not going to have those carried around with me for eternity. I'll have an absolutely spotless record, and so will every one of us, which is a wonderful, wonderful hope that we have. So God has made up his mind that we are to be in heaven holy and blameless and ensphered in love. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's because the love that we have now for one another in Christ and in the Lord is the same love that we will have in heaven. That goes with us through the rapture. into eternity. This is a wonderful thing. Well, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to recognize what a family the Church of Jesus Christ is. It is a huge family of millions and millions of people, but it's really family. They're really brothers and sisters in Christ, more so than even the earthly brothers and sisters that we have here, if you can imagine such a thing. But we're going to have brothers and sisters from different races and tribes and ethnic groups around the world, people we've never met before. And we're going to see them, priceless people in it, who are translated just like we're translated into the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the position we believers currently have in our Lord, who is now in heaven, will be applied to our experience at the rapture, when we are taken to heaven to be in God's presence without sin, without blame, and in spirit and love. So, what God is indicating in this passage is, I want every one of my people to know that someday you're going to be here with me. You're going to come up here. I'm going to bring you up here. And you're going to be glorified. You're not going to have any sin nature. You're not going to have a record of sin. It's all going to be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be in spirit and love. And it's going to be absolutely wonderful. And you'll be in my presence. If you want to talk to me, you can talk to me face to face. God's looking forward to that just as much as you're looking forward to it. It's amazing. Well, to achieve this astounding goal, God from eternity past predestined us unto the adoption. The Greek word is huiothesion. And guess what? Romans chapter 8, verse 23 defines this as the redemption of the body at the rapture. Let me get that passage here for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the huiothesion, namely, the redemption of our body. The redemption of Jesus Christ has been applied to your soul and my soul. That's why we're saved and we have spirits and so forth. But the bodies in which we're living, the redemption of Jesus Christ has not been applied to these bodies. That's why these bodies are aging. That's why Christians get sick and get cancer and have heart attacks and that kind of stuff. All right, we get the flu, we come down with it. So the redemption has not been applied to the body. It will be applied at the rapture. And that's the beauty. And when that happens, our bodies are going to be dramatically changed into the format of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe our bodies will have the appearance of being people right around ages 33, 34, like Jesus was when he was crucified and so forth. It will be locked in at that particular point. And we will never know what it's like to be hungry again or tired. We won't need to sleep. Isn't that wonderful? We won't have to do that. You'll be wide awake. You have full of energy. No sickness, no disease, no possibility of being slain or dying or, you know, going out into a highway and getting run over by a truck. None of that. It's all past. It's beautiful. So the huiothesion is the redemption of the body at the rapture. God has thus planned to use the rapture as the means of transferring us believers from this life to the eternal state so that we can experience the fullness of the high position we now positionally have in Christ. You know what Paul is doing is building a case here. He's writing to Christians all over the province of Asia and in the Lycus Valley and so forth, starting at Ephesus, which was the, sort of the capital of that particular area. And he's trying to let the Christians know. He says, I want every one of you, and this applies to us today. He says, I want every single one of you to know you are special. Not because of anything innately within yourself, but you are special because of what God is doing for you. And he's going to do in you and through you. He's going to take you to heaven. He's going to glorify you. And he's going to seat you on thrones in his presence. And it's just going to be marvelous. Now this transition from our current earthly state of sinful weakness to sinless power and glory will bring great praise to the glory of God's unmerited favor towards us in Jesus, his beloved Son. In verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle says, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace is unmerited favor, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for God the Father and God the Son when he gets the whole church up there? Everybody who's been a sinner and has been saved by grace, we're all there. The sense of achievement that's going to come across God the Father and God the Son for getting us from where we had been to in his presence. The sense of achievement must be enormous for them. I can just imagine the Son of God saying, Father, hey, they're all here. Look, I brought them. They're here. And Father's going to say, yes. Okay. Of course, God is too dignified to do that. He won't give high fives, but you get the feeling God is going to feel a tremendous sense of satisfaction because he's finally got us there. And we're finally home with him and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God earnestly wants us believers in Christ to realize that he has an astounding goal for us in his unmerited favor toward us, namely that from eternity past, in his foreknowledge of the former dreadfully fallen state, that we would trust in Christ for salvation from sin. He's positionally blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in this life, and he will apply that position to our experience by means of the rapture to the glory of his unmerited favor to us and his beloved Son. So, may we stand in awe of God's astounding heavenly goal for us and praise him for his great grace toward us. May we then be at great peace in our hearts upon realizing that we are objects of the tremendous grace of God. I had a roommate in Bible college. I'll never forget, he had been saved when he was in the United States Navy. He was on board ship, red hair. I forget even what his name, but he had bright red hair. He's one of my roommates. And he told me his testimony one time. He was on board ship. He joined the Navy. He didn't know Christ as a Savior or anything. And one day the ship came into a port, one of the ports, I don't know if it was in Los Angeles or somewhere along the American coast, and they had a base there. So he went in, and he decided to attend a church, or someone invited him to go to the church where they're at. And he went in, and there was a youth group that was there, and he was impressed with the youth group because everybody seemed to be in a special kind of a clique that was really neat. They really got along well with one another. And he says, what do I have to do to become part of this clique? What's the initiation ceremony? Because he'd not been to church. He didn't know anything about Christ or God or anything. He wanted to, and they said, well, to be initiated, you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, that's the weirdest thing he'd never heard of such a thing. Well, what is involved in that? So they told him he needed to believe in Christ. So he did. Accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his life was dramatically changed. A number of weeks later, he told me that while they were in one of their Bible studies, he found out that one of the side benefits of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior is that you're going to end up someday going to heaven. And when he found that out, he almost shouted out in the class. He was so thrilled. He was so excited. He had no idea that heaven was part of the package. But he was absolutely beside himself. And here's a guy, had no church background, nothing, and all of a sudden he walked into, it was like getting the lottery, as far as he was concerned. He was actually going to go to heaven. And he thought it was remarkable that he, of all people, would ever go to heaven. He'd done a lot of bad things in life. He joined the Navy, wasn't living really a godly life at all. But here he was. His life was changed. And he finally decided to go to Bible college, and so he came to Bible college, and he shared with me his testimony. And it reminded me of how fortunate I was. I was raised in a Christian home. I had that background. I knew a lot about this. But sometimes when you do that, you just take it for granted that you know Jesus, you're going to heaven. It's no big deal. But it is a big deal. It's a very big deal. And for this fella, it was absolutely, he was ecstatic. And so then he realized that he'd gotten into a much bigger clique than just the youth group. He was getting in the clique with God. God was going to take him to heaven, make him part of his family up there. So he was rejoicing in the Lord, and he was just thrilled. And it worked in my own life to make me realize how much more grateful I need to be for the fact that I'm actually going to go to heaven. None of us deserve to go there. We deserve hell. That's what we're sinners saved by grace. But we're going to heaven because God has a wonderful plan for us. And he's planned this from before the time he ever created the world. So if God's had this in mind, he's got a really high calling for us someday in heaven. And the implication that Paul is aiming for, in view of that calling, in view of that destiny, how should we be living today? Yep, we ought to be really living a righteous life and a holy life. This Christian life is not a life to be wasted. It's a life to be lived in holiness and in righteousness for God. because of the tremendous calling that he has for us.